Well, we are looking today at the first epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 32 to the end of the chapter. And while I commend our current president for attempting to drain the swamp, so to speak, I think it would take a lot more than that to reverse the course of literally decades and decades of moral and spiritual decline within the American culture. Well, I can use dates, I can use events, I can use different people, contributing nations to come up with a possible conclusion. They are all just symptoms of a much larger problem. This larger problem would be who or what is driving it all. Not that fallen man needs any help, mind you, but the carnal mind itself is enmity against God. And it won't be subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So any country, America notwithstanding, run by the natural man, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. James tells us, whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. So no matter how hard any nation tries, currently, there will be never any nation or any one nation who will ever please God, at least for any length of time. So if you add to that equation the fact that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, well, then you must also enter in Satan to the equation. And no doubt, it's his influence that has driven the nation where it is today. For the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But praise the Lord, Jesus came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I think the best way to look at America today is even though it had quite a beginning and there was a lot of things done, miracles, signs and wonders perhaps, that would make America one of the most powerful nations on the earth, as well as the richest. And initially, at least, we were led by the Spirit. But we have a history measured, you must remember, in hundreds of years. And we must come to the conclusion that America is not even mentioned in the Bible by name. Yet you have Israel, you have Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Nineveh, Rome, Egypt, Assyria, and many, many others. And since God knows everything, then perhaps maybe we must realize that America wasn't even worthy to be put in his holy word, other than perhaps with along with all the other nations that are mentioned, as just the word nations would also include America. So America, then, if it would be considered in the naming of all the other nations, in Isaiah 40:15, it says all the nations are a mere drop in a bucket. And the best way to biblically measure any nation is against the word of God, and God's word is very explicit about this. That to him all nations are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing. They are counted to him as vanity. And I think when you look at America, you can't look at it through our eyes, because the average American says, God bless America. Well, I think we have to look at it from the proper perspective, through God's point of view. Now, when you look at through the nations through the lens of God's word, things become to be more clearer into a proper focus. And I think we see things a little more clearer through the book of Isaiah. Go to chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah. Chapter 40. I'd like to read from verse 15 in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom, then, will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? And this is the idea here. Is Isaiah chapter 40 shows us, from God's viewpoint, how small really nations are. He says in verse 19, because of the idolatry, the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he has no oblation or gift chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. So that's a poor man's image from a tree. Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Hath ye not understood from the foundations of the world? It is he, God, that sitteth upon a circle in the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a rent to dwell in, as a tent to dwell in. And here we see really the greatness of God in comparison to nations. They are as nothing to God. That's the idea here. That's the way we ought to look at the situation. If we look at it from God's point of view, America seems to be really small after that. And this really, this chapter here, this section of Scripture really puts it into a proper perspective. I think this year alone will prove that America is on its way out, whether through civil war, through war with other nations, through supernatural calamity, or any combination of things. And let's look at it really, I want to look at it through this passage today and see if the passage itself will teach us what to focus on as to how these things will come about. Now, I think we have to admit America had a good run, and I think we should all be thankful to the Lord God that placed us in this beautiful nation. And while nothing is set in stone, this nation really is on the same schedule as all nations. And history teaches that there were many great nations that have risen to great power and influence, only to decline and to fall under their own weight. America, like Babylon, as you remember in the 6th century BC, when it was at the apex of its power, fell basically in one night because it was ripe for the plucking. The handwriting literally was on the wall. Mighty, mighty Tekel Upharsin, which means God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided. And the Medes and the Persians came in and in one night took that great, big, powerful nation. Now, any reasonable appraisal of moral conditions in the world today, and especially in America, would justify divine judgment on any nation. But praise God, he's long-suffering and of loving kindness. He truly has blessed America despite ourselves. And this passage will teach us that it's not whether or not we deserve judgment, but rather that judgment has been set and that America is guilty and that punishment has commenced. So let's look at verses 18 and 19. We'll take them both together. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. Father, we ask your blessing upon your holy word. And Lord, as we look at this passage today in light of what is actively going on in America today, I pray, Lord, that you would open up our understanding of how this passage will apply to America, so that we might know, Lord, your plan coming in the future. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So the gospel of Christ, which was spoken about back in verse 16, where it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Is the righteousness of God seen, verse 17, for therein, in that gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it reveals to man the goodness of God, the holiness of God, as well as the justice of God to those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the ungodliness of man, and the unrighteousness of man, who purposely hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 18 means to put it in a box, the truth, and sit on the lid, because America really does know the truth. The word for hold down is kateko. It's in the present particle and expresses a continuous and repeated action that mankind actually holds down the truth of God. And they do know it. It's actually built right into our system. We see that happening today globally. the UN and their associates and all the nations that work with the UN, their evil deeds conceal the open truth about God from men. As revealed in verse 19, that God never leaves himself without a witness. And even the philosophy of Plato, the Stoics and the Epicureans and others knew that God's point of view is truth and that ours can be distorted. But that didn't make them to press into God. And since they didn't have the spirit of truth, as we do, they approached God in their own philosophical way, not through Jesus Christ. So even though that which was in them, let's see, this is verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them, that just by common natural notions of God, which are imprinted upon our hearts and consciences, what God has shown it unto them, just like he showed it unto us. And perhaps not all of his attributes, but certainly enough to know that God is really what verse 20 says. For the invisible things of him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And here it is. Here's the attributes. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And really, in creation itself, it speaks really to the all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present God. That through creation, we see God in his eternal power and Godhead, his very divine nature. And there's no excuse for denying these facts. Matter of fact, that's how I came to faith, is I looked at the beauty of the world, and I was hiking one day, taking a break beside a mountain, and I said, God, I know you created this. And then I realized something, that I need to know the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God. I need to know him. And I asked him right there in the spot, Lord, I don't know how to know you. And I ask you, Lord, to reveal yourself to me in such a way that I not only may I know you, but that I also may know that I be with you forever. See, through the knowledge of the creation, it's man's duty to respond to that. It says that, talks about that in Acts chapter 17. Just back up to the next book previously and go to Acts 17. Paul basically makes this point when he preached in Mars Hill in Athens to a lot of philosophers and perhaps of other people too. Go to verse 24 of chapter 17 in the book of Acts, which says this, God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Watch this. And hath made of one blood all nations, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And watch this. Has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him, in God, we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Goes all the way back to Isaiah 40. And then it says in verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Here we see the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He has raised him from the dead, that we see the resurrection. And look what happens in verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked him. And others delayed when they said, we will hear thee of this matter again, but praise the Lord. In verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them. So even though Paul was in the midst of very pagan people, philosophers and dreamers, that still preaching the gospel, it produces salvation. So Paul is showing it was right for God in verse 21 to to hold man accountable for sins. Look at back to Romans chapter 1, verse 21 here. It says, because that when they knew God, that's what his point here is. They could see that there was a God in the creation. Not that he's in the creation, but that he created everything. And it says in verse 21, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There's the idea right there, see? It's right for God to hold man accountable for sins because he reveals himself in general revelation through his creation. And no nation should know this better than America, just by its very inception. And this is really what teaches us the same true source of sin is a corrupt and evil heart. He says that in verse 21, they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Man, even without a Bible, does know what's right and wrong because it's built right into us. But America had a Bible. That's the problem. See? America had a Bible. It was really born on a Bible. Even then, in the last several decades, we glorified him not as God. And what did Paul remind us last week in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 was to everything, in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. America also forgot how to thank God. I think about years ago when there was a governor in Georgia who they had a great time when there was no rain. It was dry as a bone in Georgia. And right on national TV, it might even been Fox News where he come up, and they asked him a question. And they said, what are you going to do? Because you guys are out of water. And he says, the only thing we can do is to ask God to step in. And that was an amazing statement that he made there. I don't know who the man was. It was a few years ago. But he asked for prayer. And within a week or two, they had more rain, more water than they could handle. And it really points out that once you stop thanking God and actually thinking of God, it really goes downhill from there. America, it says, we can look at America here when it says it became vain in their imaginations and the foolish heart was darkened. That's America today. Ingratitude hardens the heart and you forget God. Just like the church at Ephesus forgot their first love. Many Christians have done that. And sadly, we see really the fruit of that being displayed today in our churches. Vain here in verse 21 here, it's the word matayo, and it means morally idolatrous. Imaginations means reasonings and thoughts and opinions not based on knowledge. A foolish or wicked heart, if it wasn't bad enough, this heart was darkened. The foolish heart was darkened. Past tense. So that America could not perceive or comprehend the truth anymore. Because they already had the truth, but they ignored it. And when they thought they were wiser, verse 22, professing themselves to become wise, they became fools. And by the way, you know what the word fools means? Morons. And if you think that a lot of our government and certain people are that way, I don't think you're very far off. If the Bible says they're fools, then they must be fools. If the Bible says they're morons, they must be morons. I mean, when you tell people that you have to take all the cows and put bags on their butts to stop the pollution from going up in the sky, I think you could really call that pretty foolish, and that the foolish heart was darkened. It's rapidly out of control here. And all I can say is that I don't think it's going to be much better. It says actually in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days perilous times shall come. And one of the things that Paul mentioned in there was that there were people that would be incontinent, which means without self-control. Look at verse 23 of Romans chapter 1. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed things, beast, and creeping things. So from man's perspective, or our view of God, that brought about who God is, really, the uncorruptible God, mankind changed their view of God and made him into an object of worship for idols. The change wasn't in the immutable God, but it was in the mutable man. It says to corruptible man. And a man is corrupted by nature because of the fall in Adam. So we tried to make God, we tried to bring him down and bring him, God, into our image. Many idols or images are made like to God, Venus, Jupiter, Hercules, Zeus, Buddha, the lion, it just keeps going. And even lower forms of life, where Paul here says birds and four-footed things, dogs. I think America really worships their dogs now. Creeping things. You got the eagle, which of course Rome used, and now America does. Kind of like we're in the same page with them, I think, in most everything. In Egypt, they idolized the hawk, also the ox. And in India, they idolized monkeys and cows, and they let monkeys destroy their nation before they do anything to them because they really made them into an image to their god. Israel, of course, used the golden calf. And obviously snakes pretty much used everywhere as idolatry. And for what I can tell in the Bible, that Canaan itself really was the source that idol worship had its origin. But America, in every fabric of our society, is really reduced to pagan idolatry. And I recently just took a walk in my park where my mother lives, where her modular home sits. And within about 5 minutes, I found at least 5 to 6 pagan idols out on people's lawns. And I wasn't even looking, but they were there. And what pagan idolatry does, it substitutes the one true holy God whose glory fills the whole universe. It brings God down. And as a result, we see in our remaining verses here how God's wrath is revealed against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of mankind. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God, because of this idolatry, also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to the dishonor of their own bodies between themselves. We have here in verse 24, the first stage of the fall into total depravity. He says, wherefore, or because they were unwilling to retain God in our knowledge of him, God also gave them up. In other words, he gives us what we want if we keep pressing. Where that word for gave them up is an old verb. It means to hand over. They handed them. God handed us over to what we wanted. And since we willfully deserted God, he merely left us to our own self-determination, which is literally self-destruction, as the price for immorality, that God is no longer winking at our ignorance. He is now commanding all men everywhere to repent. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent. But there's no more exceptions to the rule here. See, we see God right now actively handing people over to the consequences of unrepentant sin. And that God is taking control as the initiator. See, it's really unmistakable that this is the cycle of ever-increasing sin with an expanding intensity. That man's rebellious heart has crossed the line, really, of no return. Once you get to stage one here, it's very hard to turn back. It's uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. There it is right there. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And they start sinking even into more sin. Verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who was blessed forever. Amen. And let that sink in right there. See, that God has abandoned America. It had to happen. Our time is limited because we changed the truth of God into a lie. And by truth, I believe he means God's word also. Because many of our translations have changed the truth of God's word. And now the world worships and serves his creation, Mother Earth, Gaia Earth. That's the idea here. See, again, trying to bring God down. And they actually worship the planet, which is really, really bad. When America started getting to that point, we have verse 26, stage 2, where it says this. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use of that into which is against nature. We see here what stage two does, and that stage one was uncleanness, but in verse 26, we move into the next stage, which is vile affections, rampant sexual immorality, the sexual revolution of the 60s, that God no longer satisfies us. So they gratify themselves with immoral sex. When God is rejected, then stage two comes in and God gives them over to vile affections, the next stage down. We see that obviously entered in the Ellen age when she proclaimed on national TV that she was homosexual, she was gay. And then we got that in the late 80s, and that's the second sign of a wicked and a godless society. It moves into homosexuality, that which is against nature. Look at that verse there. For even their women did change a natural use into that which is against nature. That's vile right there. That's a disgraceful passion in God's eye. It's unnatural. It's degrading. It's a process that once it starts, it can't stop. When God created mankind, he created Adam first, then he created Eve. He didn't create Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve, and he ordained marriage. There are still many good people in America, and of course, not everybody will be given over. But the vast majority of Americans have accepted this lifestyle. And for the most part, it's under divine judgment because of that today. And homosexuality is the second sign of a godless and a wicked society. Just think of Sodom and Gomorrah and what God did to that land. Charles Hodge, who was alive in the 1800s, he was a respected theologian, I believe, from Princeton. He was Presbyterian. He comments, Paul first writes to the degradation of females, verse 26, among the heathen, because they are always the last to be affected in the decay of morals, and their corruption is therefore a proof that all virtue is lost. In America presently, there was a survey done by the CBC, claims that 65% of women had sexual relations with one another. So when America wouldn't sanction gay marriage, we were bypassed, and the Supreme Court illegally allowed states to adopt it, even though they knew that America didn't want it. They bypassed us, which is not what a republic does. The great preacher Donald Gray Barnhouse says, are men ignorant of the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah? Yet our civilization is on the same road. The evidences of this are overwhelming. So once you get to that second stage, it's very easy to fall into that third stage. And I'll take us from, let me just make sure I quote verse 27 here. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burn in their lusts one toward another. Men with men. I mean, it doesn't make it more explicit than that, does it? Working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And I believe that verse 27, when we see the AIDS epidemic that started up, I'm not sure exactly when the date of that was. I believe that was part of that receiving in themselves that recompense or that penalty of their error. That was one of the parts of it. America had a big warning there with the AIDS epidemic, but they rejected it. And they just they asked for tons of money to be able to have money to find a cure for it so they could continue on in their sin rather than listening to God. We have the final stage in verses 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God of their knowledge, God gave them over to number three, the stage three, reprobate mind, to do those things which are convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's a a rather powerful section of scripture right there. The final stage, this states that really the true source of America's crimes, that they chose not to retain God in their knowledge, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge because of that, because they kept pushing God out when he was trying to speak to them through his spirit. It says God gave them over to the third stage, which is a reprobate mind. It wasn't that they couldn't retain God of their knowledge, but it's that they wouldn't. That's the idea. That's the idea. So it's uncleanness, one. Number two, it's vile affections. And the last stage, number three, is a reprobate mind. At that point, point number three, it really becomes too late at that point. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that was destitute of judgment. You can see it today, that all restraint is taken off on those who have entered into this phase of God's judgment. Many of our leaders no longer can comprehend reality anymore. They're saying that we need to defund the police, which is one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard in my life. If you take out the police force, then all lawlessness will abound. And the sad part is these people had more than enough evidence to choose the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. So God, since they disapproved God, God as a result disapproved them to do those things that are not convenient. Everything on this list, and I'm not going to go over them because they just kind of like explained themselves in these 23 points of reference here. And I think that we've seen in the last month or so, with the BLM movement and all these other movements here, it's now becoming very visual. So that if you ask the question, when will God judge America? The answer is, God already is judging America. And this is the fruit of the choices that America has made. We have to face reality. We aren't waiting so much for a major calamity. We are experiencing the consequential wrath of God by the abandonment of God. And even though we may have been founded on some level of Christian principles, when the goats outnumber the sheep 5-1, it's inevitable that there will be apostasy. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson in Mark Hitchcock's book states, from the Dallas Theological Seminary, of which they both went there, he says, "Our country is not in danger of contracting a fatal disease. It has already contracted a fatal disease through unbelief in the message of God in Christ. And we are hurrying on to the climatic destruction that is to come." The great Adrian Rogers, the late Adrian Rogers, who was a great preacher, used to say, "It's growing gloriously dark. And the darker the outlook, the better the uplook." And we have a very comforting message, really, in 1 Thessalonians, I think, personally, that God's final act of judgment on America will be, we get that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, will be the rapture of the church, the catching away of his bride. And imagine the loss of perhaps as many as 10 to 20% of the best nation, the best people that this nation has to offer. Christians occupy every part of society, from doctors to nurses to politicians to trade and supply to soldiers to laborers to mothers to fathers to children. If you lose the best that this nation has to offer, the only thing left would be complete and total chaos. Now, praise the Lord, he is long-suffering. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. That's called the day of the Lord. Now, don't wait for that day. See, because no religion, no baptism, and no money and no works are going to get you into heaven. The only thing that will get you into heaven is to just trust in Jesus Christ today. And you'll never see the day of the Lord. Sirs was asked by, this man asked Paul in the Macedonian jailer when they were in prison in Acts chapter 16. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Acts 16, 30 and 31. So we have to understand that God made a way. He made one way. He didn't make 10 different ways. As long as that one way was the best way and only way, and that way is Jesus Christ. I ask you today, if you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, Let today be the day. Don't wait another day longer, because that day very well might be the day of the Lord. I'm going to close with finishing off the chapter 40 of Isaiah today because of the very good message in those last few verses. Listen to this. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. A beautiful piece of scripture today. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you will walk and you will not faint. And I thank you for listening to this message today. I pray it has blessed you, and I hope and pray that if any of you do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they'll bless and call upon his name today and be blessed. And let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for your beautiful word today. And I ask your blessing upon our time as we gather together to worship you and to praise you. And I pray, Lord, if anybody heard this message who does not yet know you, that he would be blessed, Father. In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen.